the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. How many of you ever eaten a fig without, you know, just right off the tree? I've never eaten one. Have you? Is it good?
Yeah.
Okay.
Very sweet.
So, can you have you ever bitten into something you thought was good and found out it wasn't?
Yep.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
It was coffee.
One thing that happened to me is, how many of you had chestnuts?
Yeah.
I understand they're better if they're roasted on an open fire. Because I didn't know that. I didn't think about it. I just ate a raw chestnut. And I was like, ugh.
Yeah,
they wrote a song about that? Yeah, you got to heat them. That's right. And then eat them. So verse 3 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah?" His response is profound. And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil." Naughty figs.
It's a British accent.
Yes, very British.
I like cheese.
But what we would use the word nasty.
Oh, I like
naughty. Rotten.
Yep.
Disgusting. So we read in Luke 21 of Israel, the fig tree. And Jesus is being rejected by these figs. These are naughty figs. Even his followers, they're not really following him with their heart the way they ought to. So what happens? We're going to see in the next few weeks. They run. They abandon him. Behold the fig tree. Verse 30. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. You remember earlier he cursed the fig tree. And that was prophetic of what was about to happen to Israel. So now he's saying, but the fig tree comes back. And in Israel, when the fig tree comes to bloom and you can pick the figs, it's almost summer. That's his message. Herein, we have trees that give us indications. Spring, where I grew up, we had a dogwood tree. And it would come to bloom. You knew it was springtime. 20 years later, you knew it was time for allergy medicine. We have the same kind of indicators. We do it all the time. You may not even think about it. How many of you drive down the road sometime, late September, early October, and you look at somebody and say, "The leaves are changing." And it was a commercial I saw where they talked about that. I said, always want to look at them and say, "I'm so glad you told me. I had not noticed." The leaves are changing. What's that mean? It means fall, autumn. Well, you also know what's coming after that, right?
Christmas.
So that's what he's saying about Israel. Of course, we've joked about it for years, but when you see the Christmas decorations, we used to say, you know, Thanksgiving is getting near, coming near. Now we say when you see the thanks or the Christmas decorations go up, you know it's almost Labor Day. But it's the same sort of thing, indications. And the fig is one of the last to bud in spring and telling you it's almost summer, indicating that summer is drawing near. So when Israel, the fig tree, became a nation in 1948, God was putting us on notice. We are in the last days.
Amen.
We're not in the great tribulation period. We're not in Daniel 70 of the week. And since before I was saved, I remember there was people telling everybody that because of things going on in the world, this is the mark, we're in the tribulation period. And when Bill Clinton won the election in 92, oh, this has to be it. We're ready for the Antichrist. We're in the tribulation. 9/11 happened. All kinds of people saying, we're in the tribulation. I mean, it keeps happening over and over, and just every year now, it seems like there's somebody pushing the idea that something has sparked the beginning of the tribulation period in this Daniel 70th week. That's not what this is about. This is telling us we're in the last days. That's not the same thing as saying we're in the tribulation period. And so verse 31 says, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." But Jesus' next words are misunderstood and used to cause error. Look closely. Verse 32. Read that with me. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all..." I'm sorry. "Shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." How many of you remember the 88 reasons why Jesus would come in 1988?
Right.
All 88 were wrong. But the big one he got wrong was, he tried to say that a generation is 40 years. 1948, Israel became a nation. Therefore, 1948 plus 40 is 1988. Therefore, that's the big one. And then he found 87 others to throw in there of why Jesus would return in 1988. I am so glad he was wrong.
Yeah, really.
Because I wasn't saved yet.
I wasn't born yet.
You weren't even born yet. You would have been a tribulation baby or something. Or a millennial baby. You were born, yeah.
So
how many of you have even, like me, wasted time trying to figure out how many years a generation is? Come on, I got my hand up. Yeah. We were wrong to begin with. The question is, what is a generation? Now, today you hear something like this. You got a chart. This is a chart where it shows if you were born before 1945, you're called the maturists. Did you know that? After 45 to 1960, you're a baby boomer. Then 1961 to 1980, Generation X. 1981 to 1995, Generation Y. Generation Z is anyone born after 1995, evidently. But you notice they're not the same number of years. And so the generations aren't always, and in the Bible, you look it up. There, people will say, well, the Bible says that a lifetime is 70 years, and then if by good health you live, 75? I can't remember the number. 80. You know, and that's a good long lifetime, but that's not the definition for generation. It doesn't say that. That's not what the text even says. And the idea of it being 40 is not, there's no Bible verse, there's no text that says a generation is a certain number of years. A generation is not a certain number of years. The Bible never says it is. The first mention was in Genesis 7:1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And of course, all but eight were killed of that generation. So you see these charts, and that generation is around until they're all dead. And that generation, you know, could be, one generation could be last longer than other generations in numbers of years. But the word generation doesn't ever mean a certain number of years. Never has. The generation Jesus refers to, it only has to last 7 years. Jesus is saying that the generation that's alive whenever these things come to pass. Isn't that what it says? "This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." He says up and above that, verse 31, "When you see these things come to pass." He doesn't say begin. We look for the beginning and we're seeing it. So we're looking up. We're thinking the rapture's got to be close. But he's talking about the generation that sees these things come to pass. You're not seeing them yet. You're seeing these things begin to come to pass, but you're not seeing them come to pass. How many seal judgments have you seen?
Thank God,
no. Where are those 144,000? Seen them yet? No. Who's the Antichrist? I mean his name. Name him. Nice try. See what I'm saying? When the generation that can answer those questions will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So if anybody tries to sell you a book or something based on that false, just don't even waste your money on it. I have. I'm not saying it. Doesn't mean you're stupid, but you are being suckered. Because the Bible refutes the whole mess. So the countdown did not begin in 1948. 1948 was, behold the fig tree. 1948 was, you're in the last days. But 1948 does not count down to the return of Jesus Christ and does not have anything to do with the generation that won't pass away. And so that has a lot of people, that's, I guess it's actually caused some people to stumble in their faith, because 1948, how many years is that till 2022? 70? That's 70 years?
74, I believe.
Is it 74?
I think so.
Yeah. Starting to cut it close, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know? And how many of that generation is still alive? There's still a bunch, but people are starting to get worried. But especially if you put the number 40 to a generation, or 70, we've passed it, you know. So the countdown begins when the 70th week begins. That's when the countdown begins. That generation is the generation that will not pass to all. Go, look again. I never take for granted everyone knows what I'm talking about when I say these things. And if you do, you need reminded once in a while. Daniel 9, beginning of verse 24, is the 70 weeks prophecy. It starts out in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. So I'm not making it up. It's right there in the text. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's the Jews and Jerusalem. So it's all about Israel. And then you come down to verse 25, and it gives you the information about the Messiah, the Prince, who would be Jesus Christ, later fulfilled this. And we've got the charts and everything. We're not going to go over all that this morning again. But then after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, which was a total of 69 weeks. And if you do the math, you'll come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from the time that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. So we come down through all that, and we come to verse 27, and it says, he shall confirm the covenant. Now, who's the he? The he is the people of the prince that shall come. So the prince that shall come, you can highlight that or circle that, that helps you. In verse 26, that's who the he is in verse 27. The prince that shall come, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's talking about Rome. So the prince that shall come, verse 27, shall confirm the covenant. Does anybody's Bible there say a covenant? If so, burn it.
Amen.
Does your Bible say peace treaty? Does anybody have a Bible that says peace treaty? That's what most prophecy teachers teach. They'll teach it's a covenant or a peace treaty. Ask a Jew what the covenant is, and especially if you go back to Jesus' day, the covenant was the Mosaic covenant. There is no other the covenant in the mind of a Jew. Why would he do that? Well, it says in the next verse, or the next words, with many for 1 week. We've talked about why that's 7 years. It's in our Daniel study. If you need a refresher, go back and watch that. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Are they having sacrifices there now? Why would they have sacrifices in a temple in Jerusalem? Only if the Mosaic Covenant is in force. The Mosaic Covenant requires the rebuilding of the temple on the Temple Mount. And that is the covenant that provides, and that's what we've been studying in our office studies in Exodus and Leviticus, all about the covenant. So again, I emphasize this over and over. If you get this stuff, it'll save you from wasting a lot of time and money on all the fads out there that sucker everybody in by just simply being careless. They don't even have to teach like wild false doctrine. They don't have to invent wild stuff. Just be sloppy. A covenant instead of the covenant. Peace treaty instead of the covenant. And so forth. And if you get that, it just saves you so much trouble. And so then it goes on to explain, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, that's the second coming. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. If not for the return of Christ, that final generation that he says will not pass away, that generation would be annihilated. When Jesus returns, he is literally the Savior, the Deliverer of Israel. If he did not return, they would be destroyed. The final solution that Hitler wanted would be successful, but for Jesus. Look over at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 22. Jesus is speaking. Read those two verses with me. Well, I'll give you a second to get there. I'll read verse 21 for the context. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's pretty heavy. Now read 22 and 23. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So the elect, you'll find most of the time it's a reference to Israel. It's not Calvinism. And the elect's sake is Israel. And he says flat out, if he didn't, he shortens those days when he returns. That's how he shortens them. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The fig tree. So when all seems lost, the Lord returns to save Israel from utter destruction. And Jeremiah 3:23 says this, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Amen?
Amen.
The uglier it gets, the closer we are.
Yeah.
There's your positive thought for the day. Turn that into a mug, get a t-shirt, bumper sticker, whatever. The uglier it gets. How many heard of it? It's darkest before the dawn.
Yeah.
There's also a calm before the storm, but we talk about that another time. Luke 21:31, as we just read it, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass. The darkest time on the planet precedes the glorious return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So in closing, learn these things and you won't get suckered by false teachers.
Amen.
Now, I just love for you all to go out and talk to your Laodicean loved ones and say, what did you learn in church? How to not be a sucker. Do you understand? I hope you do. We've said this over and over. That's the purpose of the church.
Yes, it is.
It might sound a little slang, but the purpose of the church is for the Christians not to be suckers.
Amen.
It's to equip you and arm you so that you can defend the faith, meaning you can defend your own faith from being destroyed by the false teachings and the heresies. You can also do battle over souls. And you can help those who are being suckered to at least know they're being suckered. Now, a lot of them love being suckered. They don't want to know the truth. But there, once in a while, comes somebody who you can tell these things to, and they say, ooh, I didn't know that. Oh, you know. And don't be shy to direct them to bbfohio.com and tell them, just start listening. Now, put on a helmet. You know, it's going to hurt. But watch, because you'll learn. Amen? As your pastor, that's my main duty and purpose. I don't come in here thinking, ooh, I wonder how I can make them like me more. Ooh, I wonder how I can make them, you know, feel better about themselves. Well, you will feel better about yourself if you submit to God's word.
Amen.
So I don't have to do that. All I have to do is give you God's word. And if you're right with God and you receive it with the right heart, you'll feel better about yourself. Amen? And I want to close by reading that. This is what Paul has to say in numerous places, but one of my favorites is right here in Romans. Romans chapter 16. This is where we'll close it up. Verses 17 through 20. And he, this is after he's blown them kisses and thrown them hugs. Some fascinating reading above that, and I've highlighted the names in green because I am going to meet those people one day. I'm going to meet all those people. Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphras, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Amplius, Urbane, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus. You're going to meet them all. If you're saved, you're going to meet them all. A lot of them. Just getting started. Now look at what he says then after all this. He salute one another with a holy kiss. I expect to see that later. Amen? Verse 17. Read that with me. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So, you know, it's not all positive thinking and positive affirmations. There's a battle going on. There's a fight. Mark them. That means you call them out by name. I get, you know, some people get real upset when I call out names. I only call the names of people who have blatantly contradicted God's word. Amen. But I'm doing what I'm told to do when I do that. Yeah. And you're told to avoid them. Stop watching. Turn it off.
Amen.
Verse 18. Read that. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the... Does that not describe what most TV preachers do? Today's TV preachers, good words, fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So then the old, little old lady, poor old thing, sends all her Social Security money and the guy so he can have another jet, another mansion, who knows what. And verse 19 says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Meaning that you're not all caught up in all the stuff going on. Don't get caught up in it. But verse 20 is an amazing verse. Read that with me. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He says the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. You know what's going to happen? 70th week of Daniel ends. You're going to mount up on a white horse. And you're going to follow Jesus Christ, who's on a white horse. And on his vesture dipped in blood with the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are going to be right there with him. Under your feet, Satan is going to be destroyed. God is going to take him by the neck and cast him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's what that's telling you. Hair standing up. Yeah, I mean, I get a little emotional about it and everything, but all I have to do is read that. All I have to do is read it. Father, we thank you, Lord. This book is so wonderful. It helps us. It is our strength. It is our fuel that keeps us going. Amen. Your Holy Spirit uses the words of this book to make the true child of God able to continue, equipped to fight, skilled in the word to discern and not be suckered. Lord, I've seen, you know what I've seen, so many people fall. The majority of people who've sat under my preaching over 30 some years. And all I can do is try to get them to listen. Lord, I try to preach your word faithfully, but take a horse to water, but I can't make them drink. I pray that everyone listening to this in this room or on the internet or wherever, on the radio, Lord, I just pray for them and myself that we will remain faithful, that we will continue daily to allow your word to be our source of strength. Your Holy Spirit controlling more and more of us each day, that our minds will be stayed on you and looking up for your wonderful return and our redemption. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to sing this song, page 87 in the hymn book, and I want you to pay attention to the words. I mean, you know I want you to do that all the time, but I have to remind you, especially here. Joy to the world, the Lord.
Joy to the world.